Now, friends, as we come to this 20th chapter of Revelation, we're dealing with the millennium in relationship to Christ, to Satan, to man, and to the tribulation saints, to the resurrections, to the earth, and to the great white throne. And we need to recognize that. Unfortunately, a great many men in the past, including the late Dr. B.B. Warfield, one of the greatest minds that the church has ever had, he thought chapter 20 just wasn't worth considering because of the fact that the millennium was only mentioned there and the thousand-year period, and since it was just mentioned there, he didn't feel like that it was very important, and he just practically dismissed it altogether. Unfortunately, it's true that the millennium is mentioned only in this chapter. And when somebody says, but it's mentioned, it's 1,000 years. Well, now let's not deal with semantics. Millennium comes from the Latin word that means 1,000. And so let's don't argue about semantics. Millennium means 1,000 years. Any way you slice it, you'll come up with the same thing because it's 1,000 years. You could call a person a Kileist who believes in the millennium. And Kileism was the way the early church spoke of it because Kileism in Greek means 1,000 also. So I hope we all understand we're talking about the same thing. And as a result, there have arisen three very definite schools in the area of the interpretation of the 20th chapter. I've referred to this before. I come back to it. The first school is postmillennialism. It assumed that Christ would come at the conclusion of 1,000 years. In other words, man would bring in the kingdom by the preaching of the gospel. Now, this was an optimistic view which prevailed at the turn of the century. At that time, it looked like there might be a great worldwide turning to Christ, and the world would be converted. But that viewpoint has become obsolete. It could not weather the first half of the 20th century, which produced two world wars, a global depression, the rise of communism, and the atom bomb with which worldwide destruction is imminent. Therefore, postmillennialism is as dead as a dodo bird. Now, the other view, another view, I should say, is amillennialism. And in the Greek, it means you don't believe in a millennium. And it has become popular, really, only in recent years, as it largely has supplanted postmillennialism. It holds out no false optimism, and it has, for the most part, emphasized the coming of Christ. Now, its chief weakness is that it spiritualizes 1,000 years, as it does all the book of Revelation. It fits the millennium into the present age. In fact, Dr. Warfield's interpretation that the millennium was going on in heaven while the tribulation is going on down here on the earth. My friend, that is something I tell you. And I think that in heaven, they've got a millennium going not just for 1,000 years, but from eternity to eternity. I never could see that, but nevertheless, that is a viewpoint. And it fits the millennium into the present age. That's where most of the amillennialists are. And all of the events recorded in Revelation are fitted into the facts of history like pieces are fitted into a crazy quilt. And frankly, I think the results are just about the same. You come up with a crazy quilt. Now, premillennialism, on the contrary, takes Revelation 20 at face value, as it does all the book of Revelation, applying the literalist interpretation unless the context instructs otherwise. Now, we had an example of that back in chapter 19, where it says that out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus when he comes goes a sharp two-edged sword. Well, I've been asked, you mean the literal sword goes out of his mouth? Well, I think the scripture makes it very clear that the word of God is the sword. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Paul says. Now, with that kind of instruction, I don't see how we could misunderstand what he's talking about. But you do have to have a scriptural reason for your interpretation. And I don't think you can just spiritualize on any basis whatsoever. And, of course, that is the present custom today, and it's the popular method. Now, let us say, and I think it's obvious, that I am premillennial, and I'm also pre-tribulation, as you can see. And the reason is, I think that's what John is teaching here. And if you disagree with me, you and I can still be friends. If you want to be wrong, well, that's your business, not mine. So let's not get angry and heated and argue about this. Let's just each one of us state our position, and each one of us will think the other's wrong, of course. Now, let me read something here that I have written and I feel is rather important. It says, first of all, there can be no millennium until Satan is removed from the earthly scene. I think that's obvious. You couldn't have an ideal state down here as long as Satan is running loose. Now, in the second place, the curse of sin must be removed from the physical earth before a millennium can be established. The desert's to blossom as the rose. Well, I live here in California, and if you live along the coast in California, the desert blossoms like the rose. But none of us talk about Eastern California. That is, we don't like to talk about it because it's a desert and it's not blossoming as the rose, I can assure you. Now, in the third place, the resurrection of the Old Testament saints must take place at the beginning of the 1,000 years. Daniel, I think, made that very clear in the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, that after the tribulation, you see, they're not raised before the great tribulation. They'd have to stand around and wait for the millennium. So there's no need for them to do that. So the Lord's not going to raise them until the tribulation is over. And we're told that in Daniel 12:1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Now this is Israel we're talking about. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So that you have here the great tribulation period, then the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. And also, we have the resurrection of the tribulation saints. They are to be raised. We'll see that as we go in here. And actually, only Christ can raise the dead. So he must come for that purpose. Now, in the fourth place, the tribulation saints are included in the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Now, we'll get to that. And they reign with Christ during the millennium. Now, finally, the millennium is the final testing of man under ideal conditions. And this is the answer to those who say that there's nothing wrong in man which circumstances and conditions cannot change. Man is an incurable and incorrigible sinner. Even at the end of the millennium, he's still in rebellion against God. And the rebellion in the human heart and the depraved nature of man is impossible for any man today to comprehend. You and I do not realize what terrible sinners we are. You know, if you and I could see ourselves as God sees us, we couldn't stand ourselves. But we think we're pretty good, don't we? And that we're very nice people. I guess some of us are. Now, the millennium is the final testing of mankind before the beginning of the eternal state. Now, the millennium is God's answer to the prayer, thy kingdom come. When you pray the so-called Lord's Prayer, of course, a prayer which he never prayed, because it says, forgive us our trespasses. He never prayed that prayer, I can assure you. That prayer says, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's the kingdom that he's going to establish here on earth. It's called the millennium. And this is the kingdom that was promised to David. God took an oath relative to its establishment. And I have all these scripture references in my book, and I'm not going to give them at this time. This is the kingdom predicted in the Psalms and in the prophets. All of the prophets spoke of this kingdom. Not a one of them missed it. The minor prophets as well as the major prophets. These are but a few of the manifold scriptures that we could bring forth to give. Actually, the theocratic kingdom was the great theme of all of the prophets in the Old Testament. This is the kingdom, the theocratic kingdom that's coming here upon this earth. Now here in 6 verses, we have had given to us, actually, we have 3 more verses coming up, 7 through 9. And in 9 verses, we have had the word 1,000 years repeated 6 times. Now, it must be pretty important to put that kind of emphasis upon it. And therefore, let me say that the early church believed in what was known as Kyliasm. That was the teaching of the early church. And those that rejected it were considered actually in a state of heresy, because the early church believed in a literal 1,000 years, and Kyliasm means that. Now, there came in later on the teaching that the 1,000 years would be established by the church. The church would produce a perfect world, and then Jesus would come and find everything in apple pie order. But that's just not the way this section presents it, you see. He's coming in judgment. And if everything was in apple pie order, then there would be no need to put down rebellion and judge and make war. He'd certainly be an intruder if he did that, if everything was good. But somebody says, you don't mean to tell me there was a time when man actually believed that the church was going to build a kingdom down here on this earth? Yes, my friend, hasn't been too long ago to tell the truth, but back in 1883, a commentator, Justin A. Smith, and I have his commentary, he made this statement. But upon the other hand, what a tremendous force is the Christianity of today, when all is said. Is it conceivable that this auspicious power, which is so rapidly taking possession of the wide earth, can dwindle into that imbecility which some millenarians appear to predict for it? You see, back in 1883, this was said. And those of us that are premillennialists today, we would be called a bunch of pessimists, that we predicting that the world is going to get worse, there's going to be apostasy in the church. Why, they didn't believe that. Listen to what he said. It has been said that in 25 years more, if the present rate of progress continues, India will become as thoroughly Christian as Great Britain is today. But look at Great Britain today. It's as bad off as India is. Now, there will be 30 millions of Christians in China, and Japan will be as fully Christianized as America is now. The old systems, they tell us, are honeycomb through and through by Christian influence. It looks as if a day may soon come when these systems, struck by vigorous blows, will fall in tremendous collapse. Meantime, every weapon formed against Christianity breaks in the hand that holds it. Already the Lord's right hand hath gotten him victory. Oh boy, did they talk brave in those days. They don't talk that way today. And Naviel, in his book, The Problem of Evil, made this statement. The civilization of Europe, or to call it by its true name, which it derives from its origin, the Christian civilization is visibly making the conquest of the world. Its triumph is only a matter of time. No one doubts it. Well, brother, there are quite a few that doubt it today. In fact, the so-called European civilization, our Christian civilization, is going down the drain and has largely disappeared already. Now, these folk, they belittled this 20th chapter of Revelation. And even a man as great as Dr. Warfield, and you must understand, I was brought up under his system, and I respect him a great deal. I consider him the greatest scholar, probably, that this generation has produced, that is, this century, I should probably say. And he says that there's no reference to such an age as a millennium here on this earth, save in, these are his words, so obscure a portion as Revelation 20. May I say to you, he pays no attention to all of the Old Testament where God made a covenant that he would establish this kingdom on the earth and it would be one in David's line. He totally ignored that. And a man like Dr. Roth years ago said, our key does not open. The right key is lost. Until we are put in possession of it again, our exposition will never succeed. The system of biblical ideas is not that of our school at all. And I was educated in the South, and another honored theologian of the South of the past, Dr. R.L. Dabney, said, in speaking with a student who had got a hold of a premillennial book, he was so enthusiastic about it that he talked to Dr. Dabney and told him about it. And Dr. Dabney, the great scholar that he was, said, probably you were right. I never looked into the subject. Very frankly admit, he was honestly admitting that he just never studied prophecy. And the late Dr. Charles Hodge, who wrote a ponderous tome, in fact, two of them, on theology, and that's the theology I studied in school, but he very frankly said that eschatology just wasn't his bag, only he didn't use that expression. He used a different one. Let me read and quote from him. The subject cannot be adequately discussed without taking a survey of all the prophetic teaching of the Scriptures, both of the Old Testament and the New. This task cannot be satisfactorily accomplished by anyone who has not made the study of the prophecies a specialty. The author, now this is Dr. Hodge, knowing that he has no such qualifications for the work, proposes to confine himself in a great measure to a historical survey of the different schemes of interpreting the scriptural prophecies relating to the subject. Now, today, all of that's changed. There's a lively interest today in prophecy. But I wish there were more that were as honest as Dr. Hodge is and say, well, I haven't really studied this subject as I should have. And unfortunately, a great many men are speaking on the subject of prophecy that have not actually studied this subject. This is a very important subject and a vital subject. And may I say to you, I don't claim to have any special qualification at all for it. I have studied it for 40 years, and I have given a great deal of attention to it. I was asked one time when I was pastoring downtown Los Angeles why I spoke so much on prophecy. Well, I said, everybody else is ignoring it, and that was several years ago now. And I'm trying to make up for all of them. And I'm trying to put a great emphasis on it because I have always considered it important. But I think it's dangerous today that many are edging up to this matter of setting dates for the rapture of the church. And I don't think you can do that. I think that that is absolutely a dateless time. It may be tomorrow, but it may not be tomorrow. And it may not is just about as certain as it may. And so we need to recognize that we're in a period where we're not given dates, but we are seeing the setting of a stage. And I do not know what God has in mind for the future, but I do know that he sure has things in position. And I can say again with Dr. Bill Anderson, I sure wish the Lord, now that he's got things in position, would come on, because I'd hate for him to have to go to all the trouble to get it back in position again. Well, I don't know that he will. Now I'm going to read this section because, very frankly, this matter of, as it was in the early church, Killeism, is millenarianism today. And you're either pre or post or amillennial, as we have said. This is actually the great dividing line today among Bible expositors. There's no question about that. But it ought not to make us ugly with each other and call each other names and that sort of thing. If you disagree with me and accept one of these other positions, you're in good company. Some of the finest men I've known hold a different viewpoint than I do. But now, of course, if you want to be right, you'd want to go along with me, I'm sure.